3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin brothers as its figurehead. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. Then we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. After 1 day there, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The believers from there, when they heard of us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." After they had fixed a day to meet him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen but never understand, and you will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Amen. Please be seated. You'll have to forgive me my voice. I'm getting over a cold that I unfortunately had most of this past week. So here we are at long last in Rome. And it's been a long trip. We began this trip through Acts back in May, talking about all that Jesus began. These were Luke's words. And talking about all that Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And way back in May when we started, we heard these words. These words were written by W.H. Auden describing Jesus. And this is what Auden wrote. "He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures." When we began this series back in May, we heard the book of Acts described like this. Before Peter gives his first sermon in chapter 2, Luke gathers people from Jerusalem, Asia, Egypt, and Rome. Paul preaches in the intellectual marketplace of Athens. He is driven out of the religious center of Ephesus, and he finds hospitality on the insignificant island of Malta. The apostle Matthias and the prophesying daughters of Philip appear and disappear on the road as abruptly as toll booth attendants. Rhoda and Eutychus enliven the joints on the other. Eutychus, of course, was the young guy who fell out the window. Lydia and the islanders of Malta offer hospitality sorely lacking elsewhere. And Peter, who would seem to be a major figure in the journey, simply disappears without warning or explanation. An angel directs Philip to a deserted place during the heat of the day, where he encounters a marvelous Ethiopian eunuch who hears the gospel eagerly. The gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to those who repent and undergo baptism, but it falls on the Gentile Cornelius along with his family and friends, while Peter is still in the process of explaining things to them. We've read of and traveled with a man who once breathed threats and murder his whole life. In other words, was threats and murder against followers of Christ. And we learned how he became the chosen instrument through whom God would bring the message, the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. A man, I'm talking about Paul, a man whose life we've been reading about has been made up of encouragement and flogging and welcomes and riots and shipwrecks and trials, and throughout it all, the presence of God and the promise of God. That's a precis of what's been going on here for the last 5 months or so. And I have to tell you, it happens very often that when we finish a series here at Blythewood, I'm a little bit sad sometimes. You know, I'm like, oh, I'm going to miss this. I thought this was good. I hope other people find that too. The thing about, though, the end of this series, it's a little bit different, I'm finding. Because the end of this series is not really an end. And so the question arises, when is an ending actually a beginning? When is an ending actually a beginning? And the answer is when we're talking about all that Jesus began and all that Jesus continues to do through the church. All that the Holy Spirit continues to do in and through the church. It's an old story, and it's an old song. We've said throughout the weeks that we don't eschew tradition. We don't turn our back on tradition. And at the same time, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of God, we look for new ways and seek new ways to tell the story, don't we? And to sing the song. To sing the song newly, as it were. The good news here in our story in Acts 28 has come to what was then the ends of the earth, Rome, the actual center of the universe in its day. With apologies to us Torontonians who like to think of Toronto as the center of the universe. This is what we do here. We like to think that Toronto is the center. But Rome, you could say, really was the center of the universe at the time, the center of the Roman Empire. And it looks something like that. Something different. It's telling us that the center of the universe is not actually Rome, that the universe had and the universe has a different center now. And Paul and his companions, we read, they enter Rome along with the Christians, with the followers of Christ who've come out to meet them. Isn't that a wonderful little detail in the story too? Some people have come out to meet them and to come into the city with them. And you can imagine this band of Christians, this band of followers of Christ walking into Rome, being surrounded by all of this, statues and temples and libraries and government buildings and all the grandeur of ancient Rome. And if you looked at that scene and if somebody said, ask the question, whose power is at work in the world? The answer likely wouldn't have come back. The power that's at work in this small band of people who are surrounding this man who is in chains. But the thing about empires is, empires wax and wane. Empires come and go, don't they? And they leave little behind but ruins, oftentimes. The grass withers, we read, and the flower fades. But what? But the word of the Lord endures forever. Empires wax and wane, but the word of the Lord, the power of God in Christ and in the Spirit of Christ, is a lasting thing, yes? So the question that we need to ask ourselves as we come to the end of the book of Acts is, where are we going to find ourselves in relation to this story? And again, the question that we're asking, that I'm encouraging us to ask ourselves, is whose power is at work in the world? In a way, Paul and his followers coming into Rome, it's almost like another kind of triumphal entry, isn't it? We talk of Jesus on Palm Sunday coming into Jerusalem. We call that the triumphal entry. This is another sort of triumphal entry, in a way, based on the triumph of the one we call Lord. And I like this scene. I like to think of the scene of this band of Christians coming in to Rome. It reminds me of the Church of the Redeemer. Some of you might be familiar with, do you know the Church of the Redeemer at Bay? I guess it's Bay and Bloor. Avenue, and where they meet Bloor. And I love this church. I have a librarian friend at Regis College downtown, and she goes to Church of the Redeemer. She keeps me in commentaries through these weeks and months and years of ministry. Anyway, Church of the Redeemer, it's this little stone church. And I love it because it's surrounded by tall buildings. It's surrounded by centers of commerce and banking and you name it. And it's just there, sort of testifying by its very presence, isn't it? That there is something else at work in the world, that there is another power here. It's an old story, and it's for everyone, this story. When Paul gets to Rome, there's no immediate meeting. There's no immediate meeting of Paul and Roman officials. There's no immediate meeting of Paul and Caesar. We read that Paul is allowed to live by himself in a sort of a house arrest. He's kind of under house arrest. And what's the first thing that he does? The first thing that Paul does is the first thing he always does. He gets together with the leaders of the local Jewish population. We know that he did this wherever he went, because the good news is for everyone. This was Paul's custom, and nothing is changed. And the invitation is for everyone. We're going to be singing in a little while the words, "All who are thirsty." We're going to sing a song that's called "All Who Are Thirsty," which goes, "All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life." I like that, very Baptist-y kind of idea. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let your heart swim in the stream of life. Rest in this stream, rest in this tide. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about God's love. Christ's love is like a tide that we let ourselves go, an incoming tide that carries us home. This is the invitation, my friends, and it's an invitation that's for everyone. And Paul is a servant. Paul is a servant and a witness, and we are called to be servants, and we're called to be witnesses to this story. And Paul always started with his Jewish brothers and sisters. This is what he did. It was through their people, after all, that God brought his salvation plan about. And Paul follows his usual method. And we read that in verse 17. He tells them what's been going on. He tells them what he's been doing. And he tells them that he's done nothing against his people or the customs of his ancestors. And he's done nothing against the law of Rome. And the gospel is blameless. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But I want us to just hold that thought there. The gospel is blameless. It's without blame. Paul is about to share the good news, and he calls it the hope of Israel. And a couple of weeks ago, we heard how Paul described the hope of Israel. He said this. We read this verse about how we share the story. The verse goes, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And the world needs more gentleness and reverence, doesn't it? The world needs more gentleness and reverence. God grant us these things. And the world needs hope. And it needs to hear about our hope. And again, this is for everyone, this hope. This hope of Israel that Paul's talking about. I've often said, and I believe, I really do, that there's a great willingness on the part of people to hear about our faith. If it's been your experience otherwise, let me know. But I find that people, and I'm not saying everybody does, I know that for some people, faith might be a topic like money or politics that's not spoken of in polite company. I know this. But I pray that God would grant us discernment, that God would grant us gentleness and reverence. In any case, and coming back again to this truth, the gospel is blameless. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, we've turned it into things that are not good news, unfortunately. The church has mixed the good news up with political power. We've thirsted after temporal power. We've twisted the gospel to justify things that the gospel does not justify. The church has done this. We've done this. And there are times when we'll be called on to apologize for what the church has done. No doubt. But the gospel in itself is blameless, and Paul's task is to be a servant of Christ and a witness for Christ. And the news is for everyone. And these Jewish leaders, they say to Paul, well, we've heard nothing from Judea about you. We've had no letters. No one has reported or spoken anything evil of you. So we would like to hear more. And of course, Paul is never one to pass up an opportunity to preach and to share. And so we read in verse 23 that they come to where he's staying in great numbers. And Paul speaks, we read, from morning until evening. And thankfully, no one is falling out of any windows this time as he preaches and as he talks. And he tells them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And we might imagine, it doesn't say what Paul said, but we might imagine it was something like he said earlier. To this day, he said, I have had help from God. So I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our nation and to the Gentiles. This is the good news. And Paul has done his job. And he's done what's been asked of him. And we're called to do what God asks us to do and what God puts in front of us to do. To serve God and to witness in our actions, to witness in our words, to the mighty acts of God, to what God has done, to what God is doing, and to what God will one day do. This is it. And the faithfulness of our witness, friends, the worthiness of our witness, how well we are witnessing, is not to be judged on the response that our witness gets. The worthiness of our witness is to be found in how well we live and how well we tell about the love and the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness and the justice of God. This is the worthiness of our witness. And results are, as they say, mixed. We remember when Paul preached in Athens, results were mixed. And results here are mixed. And we read that some were convinced by what he said. And we're on board with this. We read that others refused to believe. And what we're talking about here is the mystery of belief, the mystery of faith, the corresponding mystery of unbelief. We might think sometimes, well, we've read the exact same thing, or we've just been presented with the exact same story. Why doesn't everyone get this? We might think something like that. And I would say the answer to that at this point is we leave it to mystery. We leave it to the mystery of faith. God plays a role in our faith. We play a role in our faith. Let's not get too self-congratulatory then that we've gotten it. Let's not get too condemning that others haven't gotten it. And Paul notes here, before he leaves, in this passage toward the end of the chapter, he notes that the prophet Isaiah, he says, talked about listening and not understanding, about looking but not perceiving, of hearts grown dull and ears hard of hearing, along with hearts turning and being healed. But let us not turn that into some sort of anti-Semitic thing. I don't believe that's what it's for. And let us remember that Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote to the Gentile Romans, and he told them that God had a plan for the children of Israel. God has a plan for the children of Israel. He said, remember that you're a wild shoot grafted onto the olive tree. That's from Romans 11. But I would say rather, let us look to ourselves when we read this passage from Isaiah that Paul quotes. Let us look to ourselves, my friends, and let us pray that God would give us hearts, would keep us from hearts that have grown dull. Let us pray that God would keep our hearts from growing dull. And if they've grown dull, let us ask that God would enliven them. Let us pray that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts as we sing. That our ears would be attentive to things like injustice, that our eyes would see as God sees, that our eyes would see God as God sees. We talked earlier about how the church has gotten things wrong. How has the church gotten the gospel wrong? And we might ask of ourselves, what are we getting wrong? We might ask of ourselves, what will future generations look back on, if that's the way things go, rather. And what will they say? What did we overlook? What did we miss? And as we do, my friends, not to condemn ourselves, but to do that trusting in God's grace and trusting in God's mercy and trusting in God's power to transform us and to give us hearts that are alive and to create in us new hearts and to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. He lived there, Paul did, for 2 whole years at his expense. And this is the end of our time with Paul. He lived there for 2 whole years at his expense, at his own expense. We don't know how it ended for Paul. Church tradition has it that Paul died in Rome. When we think back to those grief-filled parting scenes that we read about around Acts 20, where Paul was saying goodbye to people, they were thinking they weren't going to see him again. When we think back to those scenes, Luke seems to be kind of hinting that that's what happened. Although he doesn't expressly say, Luke seems to be hinting that that was the end for Paul in Rome. But here's the thing. It was never about Paul. The story was never about Paul. Paul is not the star of the show any more than Peter was or any more than John was. It was never about us. It is never about us, hard as that may be for some of us to hear. Following Christ is not primarily about self-fulfillment, though we'll be fulfilled. Following Christ is not primarily about our own personal spiritual journey. It's about being caught up in God's grand salvation plan and being part of the Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered church, the Spirit-guided church that Christ left behind to continue his work until that day when we see him face to face and all things are fulfilled and we will know even as we're known. And in the meantime, friends, the work goes on. The story doesn't end. The story doesn't end. The story goes on. The work goes on. Paul welcomed, we read, all who came to him right up until the end. And you know that Paul talked to his guards. And as someone has said, I'm sure he didn't just talk to them about the weather or the results of the most recent gladiatorial games. It took me a long time to say gladiatorial, by the way. I'm glad it came off. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. He talked to them about the good news of Christ. Whose power is at work in the world, friends? The Lord's. It's the Lord's power that's at work in the world. It's the same old story and the same old song. And at the beginning of Acts, we heard the disciples say to Jesus, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time, but you will be my witnesses. This message is for us, just as it always has. You will be my witnesses in Toronto and in the GTA and throughout Canada and to the outermost parts of the world. The word goes on, unhindered. Note, Luke writes that right at the end. The work went on, unhindered, not because that nobody or nothing tries to hinder it, but because you can't stop it. Isn't that wonderful? It won't be stopped. So when is the end actually the beginning for us here at Blythewood as we finish off our journey through Acts? How is the end actually the beginning? And the end is actually the beginning when we add our names to this list of names, this list of people through whom the mighty acts of God are ongoing and new. Names like Stephen and Elizabeth and Wayne and Priscilla and Lydia and Marie and Eutychus and Yuri and Philip and Christy and Jason and Prabhu and John and Janelle and Rhoda and George. And I could go on and on. It's the same old story, friends, and the same old song. May God enable us to continue to tell it and to live it, to show it, to sing it, until that day when we're all going to sing it together. May God grant that these things be true for all of us. Amen.